There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And tell me, Leah Hazelton, this is Father Tom Argavich,
by the way. Oh, thank goodness.
Where did you grow up?
I grew up in Lakeville, Minnesota.
Lakeville, Minnesota, the southern part of the Twin Cities metro area.
Yes, God's country.
Okay, and the saint, or soon to be saint, God willing, we're going to talk about today. Mm-hmm. Tell us about your connection.
Yes. Blessed Father Stanley Rother. So my family is...
So does your family say Rother?
We do, but I think it's just because we're Minnesotan, and I know it's Rother.
Well, yeah, I know most people I know pronounce it Rother.
And maybe it's just me saying it wrong, and the rest of my family will chastise me for saying it wrong.
Okay, all right. So Rother, R-O-T-H-E-R.
Yes.
Stanley, okay?
Yes.
Okay, tell us about your connection to that name and that family.
Yes, right? Yeah. So my great-great-grandmother, was a Rother. Anne was her name. And she married, I just looked this up a little bit. She married Peter Vogel.
Mm-hmm.
And
Couple of Germans,
exactly. Yes. Mm-hmm. And they had a handful of kids, one of which being my great grandmother, Susan, mm-hmm. Who would marry Basil Hazelton. And my sister's name is Susan after her. So there's, mm-hmm. she's Susan Hazelton too. But Anna Rother, when Stanley was born, went to Oklahoma to be with his mother.
Uh-huh.
So that's in our little family history that she went there to be with him. And
so there are still several Rothers or Rothers, depending how you pronounce it, in the southern metro area.
Yes,
around Vermilion, or you go, you know, to New Trier.
Mm-hmm,
and you
there's
can
lots
see
of New Trier. Lot,
right, so the Rother family are well established locally. All right, and so we're going to talk about this man today, aren't
yes,
we?
Yes, yes. Yeah, yeah, Archbishop clearly has a great devotion to him.
Archbishop Hebda.
Archbishop Hebda, yes.
Right, because why am I specifying that?
Because we talk about another archbishop.
Another archbishop,
yes.
Here, the man who ordained me a priest.
Oh, yes, Bishop Flynn did.
Archbishop
ordain
Flynn
you.
Yes. Was the man in 1999 who laid his hands upon my head and pronounced the words of, you know, ordination
wow.
over me, along with five others of my classmates. So
yeah.
I had a great fondness and great friendship with Archbishop Flynn.
Yeah.
Well, if you could say a priest has a friendship with his ordinary, you know,
yeah.
I was under obedience to him, but he was very affectionate.
Yeah.
And, you know.
Yeah. I mean, I didn't really know Archbishop Flynn. I mean, I was in college when he died, but I was pretty young when he retired from ministry. What was he like?
Personable. He could tell stories that would just captivate you. He actually taught homiletics.
Oh, wow.
When he was at the rector of the Mount Saint Mary Seminary, mm-hmm. in Emmitsburg, where he met Father Stanley Rother, mm-hmm. by the way. And so when Archbishop Flynn sent me off to get studies so I could teach in the seminary, he said, Father Thomas, and most priests my age and older, we all do imitations of the late great Archbishop Flynn. Father Thomas, how hard can it be to teach homiletics? After all, I used to teach it.
What a humble man.
Thank you. That makes me feel like I'm smart. But he was a great homilist himself, and he would tell stories. And I remember many times he told the story of Father Stanley Rother,
yes.
even though by the time he came ordinary here in this archdiocese in 1994, by that time Father Stanley had already been deceased for a dozen years or more. So it was before he ever got here that Father Stanley's earthly life ended, but Archbishop Flynn frequently brought stories about
yeah.
Father Stanley with him, and he would tell, you know, and one of his famous sayings is, something that I will always remember and not soon forget.
Oh,
that was
wow.
one of the ways Archbishop would talk, and he would tell stories about
yeah.
Father Stanley Rother and this, you know.
Yeah, I mean, he's a fantastic storyteller, and I think it was in the last year of Archbishop Flynn's life, the Catholic Spirit sat him down and had him just tell the whole story of his friendship with Father Stanley Rother and their relationship. And we're going to be airing that here on the podcast for our listeners to listen and digest if they haven't heard that story before, along with Archbishop Hebda, who will be talking about his devotion to
Archbishop Flynn had a much closer relationship to Father Stanley Rother beyond I just met him once.
Exactly. Kind of, yeah.
He was in the seminary at the same time, and he was the rector there when Father Rother was there, and you know.
Yeah.
So there's a you'll hear the story with the Archbishop.
Yeah.
Just remarkable connection, and Archbishop Hebda able to see even during Father Rother's life the extraordinary devotion, dedication of this priest of God.
Yeah. Yeah. I guess Father Tom, you've went through seminary, obviously, because you're a priest. And you had five classmates that were ordained with you, but there was other men in your classes who were from different dioceses.
Sure.
And do you still have like that close relationship with them? Like,
Some more than others, you know, some that stay in contact with and others, I don't know where they are now and what they're doing and that sort of a thing, you know. Mm-hmm. So, but certainly certain personalities do stick out.
Mm-hmm.
And those that do, you'll tell stories about them well into, you know, perpetuity, as it were. So Archbishop Hebda also has stories about Father Rother, even though he doesn't have as intimate a history with Father Stanley as Archbishop Flynn did.
Mm-hmm.
You will hear Archbishop Hebda share quite fondly and personably about how Father Stanley's influence in his life, as well as in this archdiocese, is so important.
Mm-hmm. What does it mean to live a life of holiness? Blessed Stanley Rother's life gives us a powerful example of what that can look like, a life that's rooted in faith, service, and love for the people he was called to serve. With the new film about his life coming out later this month, we're talking with Archbishop Hebda about Stanley Rother's witness and what his example can teach the church today. Archbishop, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Leah. Good to be with you. With you, Father Tom,
thank
too.
Thank you, Archbishop. Always enjoy your company.
Mm-hmm. Thanks.
Now, for our listeners who don't know much about Blessed Father Stanley Rother's witness in his life, do you want to give us a little synopsis of it?
Yes, just in the broadest of brushstrokes. First of all, we're very proud that when the Rother family first moved from Germany to the United States, they moved into our archdiocese,
which was
great. And so if you go down to New Trier, you can see plenty of Rother graves in the cemetery. And so,
yeah. I don't know if you know this, Archbishop. I'm related to him, too. Yeah.
The whole world is related to him. I love when it comes to confirmation time. And anytime I get a Stanley, I know it's someone that's related to him, which is terrific. But he grew up in Okarchee, Oklahoma, which is a very rural area of Oklahoma. If you know anything about Oklahoma, you'll know that the Catholic population is minimal, especially in those days. His family would have moved there at the time of the Dust Bowl, and so it would have been a difficult period for sure to make ends meet. He came from a strong Catholic family. He was wonderful in the sense of coming to, as a farmer, appreciate God's providential care. And so he and his siblings were willing to really put their lives in the Lord's hand, wherever it is that the Lord would call. And young Stanley was pretty convinced that the Lord might be calling him to be a priest.
Mm-hmm.
And so as hard as it was for him to leave his family, he did just that when he was named to the seminary in San Antonio, I believe it was, certainly down in Texas, by his bishop. And at that time, there was only one diocese in all of Oklahoma.
Oh, wow.
So it was a big diocese. But he was all excited to be doing that. He found it very, very difficult, though, for a number of reasons. One is he could easily get distracted doing other things. Growing up on a farm, he was really good at fixing machinery and that kind of thing. And anytime there was a physical need in the seminary, they called upon Stanley to do that. And then he really struggled with Latin.
Mm-hmm.
And even though he was a bright fellow, he had done well in high school, and I think most of the people in Okarchee would have thought he was a very capable student, he really struggled with Latin, and that's not all that uncommon.
Mm-hmm.
And the seminary saw in him great signs of a priestly vocation. They saw him as a man of prayer, as a man who put his trust in the Lord. But they thought after he had a repeat a year They thought it probably wasn't his calling to be a priest because he wasn't able to do the theological studies, which at that time would have been in Latin. It was difficult. I did just 2 years of my studies in Latin. It wasn't all that common when I was, by the time I was going through seminary, but when I was doing it, they still did canon law in Latin. So I
okay, wow.
And it's not easy.
I'm sure
so,
not.
That's why I can empathize with Stanley. So he gets sent home. He figures that he still feels a call to be a priest. Shares that with his bishop, really has no sense that he's going to be able to go on to seminary. They looked at a number of seminaries. Nobody wanted him. And then finally, the bishop gets a positive response from Mount St. Mary Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland.
Mm-hmm.
And it was there that Stanley went as a young man. It was there that he met my predecessor, Archbishop Flynn, who mm-hmm. was a student at that time, and he ended up excelling. He got some good advice to stay focused on what was most essential for him and not to get distracted with doing other things. And he managed to complete his seminary studies, and he was ordained then for the diocese in Oklahoma, which, as I said, was the whole state. And he found that he was doing quite well as a parochial vicar. But it was in his ministry in the diocese of Oklahoma that his bishop asked him if he would consider responding to the call from the Holy Father for the priests in Europe and in North America to go to South America as a gift of faith priest, donum fide priests, right, to mm-hmm. be able to serve. And Pope John the 23rd, at the time of the Second Vatican Council, thought that would be very important for us to be able to respond to the great pastoral needs that were there and knowing that the church would grow if they had a good priestly presence. And so when he was asked by his bishop, Father Stanley agreed to go to the parish that they were serving, that his diocese was serving in Guatemala. Mm-hmm. And it was in an area in the highlands, I believe, and there's a big lake, volcanic lake, and mm-hmm. so he was on one side of that lake. Mm-hmm. And he served there. It was fascinating because as I mentioned earlier, he struggled with learning Latin, mm-hmm. but wouldn't you know it, with his great pastoral heart and his ear for listening, that he managed to learn not only Spanish, but also the local language there, a Mayan language, Sutuhil.
Oh, wow.
And he had a great in with the people there because he knew a lot about farming. They were mostly subsistence farmers. And he managed to mm-hmm. help them with a co-op and teach them some farming techniques. But most especially for him, it was a way of getting really to know the families. And he really mm-hmm. integrated himself into that life. There was no word for Stanley in the Sutuhil language. So he ended up going with their equivalent of his middle name, Francis.
Mm.
So they all called him Padre Aplas. And he did really just remarkable work there. And came to know the people so well. They trusted him. He was helping them to not only grow in their faith, but also to find ways of collaborating with one another so that they were able to improve health care, improve nutrition. So things were going really well. And then there came a period of great political turmoil in Guatemala. The people in the church and their advancement of society was seen to be a threat to those who were in control. And so it really became a very difficult situation to the point that he would see some of his catechists killed. He would see some of the people in his community, in his little town, they would disappear and presumably they were killed as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so he knew it was a very difficult assignment, but he felt so attached and he wanted to be there as that presence of Christ, mm-hmm. especially with the celebration of the sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was one point where he was told that he had to leave because he was number one on the list of those to be killed.
Oh, wow.
And so he came back to the United States, went to Oklahoma City, visited with Archbishop Flynn, actually, who was then Monsignor Flynn, as rector at Mount St. Mary's, where young Stanley had gone to seminary and really became very attached to the Our Lady. In that circumstance, there's a beautiful grotto at St. Mary's in Emmitsburg at the Mount, and he had been involved actually in doing some of the construction work there as well.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
But it was there that he had that strong sense that he had to go back, even though he was fairly certain that he would be put to death. But he so much wanted to be with his people, his family, at that time of need. And so when he went back, he was indeed, eventually he was killed. It was a tragedy for the people in his village, and for the church and for the people in Oklahoma. They tell stories about the great grief that surrounded his death. The people, they didn't want to let his body go.
Oh.
And they agreed eventually, when they were promised that they could retain his heart. But he had given his beautiful instructions as well, that if he were to be killed, that they were supposed to play the joyful Easter music that would remind people of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was how he's remembered in his little town in Guatemala. Sorry for a long answer.
No, it's a good story. It's a good story, and you're a good storyteller.
No.
Where do you think he got that courage to go back? Like, I think of like the what makes a saint is the heroic virtue that they exhibit. So like, what gave him that heroic courage to go back to Guatemala?
Yes. I think it can be traced in part to just the strong family background that he had. So that should make the Rothers here in our archdiocese proud, for sure. But I think he had seen how fathers have to sacrifice. He's seeing that in his own life, and really seeing his role in the parish in Guatemala, and Santiago St. James. It was an old, it was centuries old parish, but he really related to the people there as father, and he couldn't imagine how it could be that a father would allow his family to suffer in that way without being present with them, right? And especially to give them the priest who's a father, to give them the sacraments as they were facing that great challenge. But I think it's from what he learned from his own father and the family about how it is that you stick up for one another, how you have to be willing to show your love, and how significant it is that you persevere in those things.
Now, there's a biography on his life, The Shepherd Who Didn't Run.
Yes.
Yeah, the title of that biography, you're familiar with?
Yes.
Yeah, so that was what he wrote himself to his own bishop, is that right?
Exactly.
Yeah. Oh,
wow. Yes.
So he was back there the second time, and his bishop got word that it's very dangerous, you should come back, because you may never survive if you don't.
Right.
And he wrote back saying, a shepherd doesn't run.
Yes.
Right.
So thanks, Father Tom, because I think it was the image of the parish as the family, but also that the image of the shepherd and the flock, too.
Mm-hmm.
Those two things, I think, go together.
Yeah, right. And so now the documentary about his life.
Yes.
Yeah, did you get a chance to see any advance,
I saw it.
Did you really?
It's magnificent. It's really.
All I can see is a 2:11 preview online right now.
See, Father Tom, there are some perks that come with being an archbishop.
Yeah, sure.
So I had a chance to see the film.
Oh, wow.
It's terrific. It involves people that would have known Blessed Stanley in Guatemala. It involves some of his family members. He has a sister who's a religious sister.
Mm-hmm.
And she had some great insights. But you're able to read some of those. They do a wonderful job of including some of the passages from his letters and the letters that were written to him.
Mm-hmm.
And then, but they capture from, especially some of the people from Guatemala, just a sense of what it must have been like when Blessed Stanley was ministering there. And I think it's an excellent film. Archbishop Coakley appears in the film. I was happy to listen to him. And he shares the beautiful insights that speak about diocesan priest. Because obviously now that Archbishop Coakley is the Archbishop in Oklahoma City, and he would know Okarchi. He would know the priests who were brothers very much of Blessed Stanley, and seeing how significant Blessed Stanley's example has been for their local church. It's really been a source of renewal. I have to confess, I haven't yet been to the Blessed Stanley Rother Shrine, but it is I've seen pictures of it, and it is magnificent in that a relatively small Catholic population in Oklahoma would be able to do something like that. Really speaks to Archbishop Coakley's point about how when there's the witness of a strong disciple, especially the witness of a priest, that there can be such renewal among the priests, but among the faithful as well. There's great pride. I always share with him that we experience some of that pride from Leah and her family members in the Archdiocese.
Yeah, so neither have I been to Oklahoma City, nor down to Guatemala. Have you been down to Guatemala?
I have not. I would like to do that,
too. Yeah, sometime let's get to go together.
Yes.
Maybe we need a practicing Catholic pilgrimage.
Yeah. I think it would be a good idea. We have a lot of people from here. Yeah. That do that. You know that Monsignor Schaefer was a priest from Minnesota who had a mission on that same lake. And in fact, he, I believe, was the first priest to arrive after Blessed Stanley had been assassinated. And they make really good coffee too. They roast good coffee, grow good coffee in that part of Guatemala. And so one of the ways that our friends and brothers and sisters in the Diocese of New Ulm support that mission is through coffee.
So apparently, now the home where he was shot is now a pilgrimage site.
Exactly.
You can go to see his own bedroom, and you can see some of the bullet holes still. And
yes.
Yeah, right. And it's really turned the life of faith around for that whole region, as I understand it.
That's my understanding as well, Father.
Yeah. Father Tony O'Neill of St. John Newman in Egan, he every year brings some of his own parishioners down there, and they do some building and mission work and then visit the places and pray. It's just like how the whole community has come alive in their faith, even especially after his martyrdom.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing testimony, you know.
Archbishop, you picked Blessed Father Stanley Rother as one of the patrons for the Synod in 2022. What do you hope that his witness does for our archdiocese?
Well, I think part of it was I wanted to make sure we tried to choose blesseds who had some connection to our archdiocese that would remind us that the call to sanctity isn't something that's foreign, but it's something that's here. So, you know, and we had Rothers who participated in the Synod, which was terrific. We also had Blessed James Miller. Mm-hmm. Blessed Santiago Miller, who was a Christian brother who taught at Creton here in St. Paul, and who also was martyred in Guatemala. And then we also did Solanus Casey, who was confirmed here in the Archdiocese and lived in Stillwater. He had two brothers that were priests that served in our Archdiocese. Mm-hmm. So he spent a lot of time here. So, the hope was that those three heavenly patrons, and I even though the church doesn't teach that those who are blessed are definitively in heaven, right? Yeah. That's only when they're canonized. But boy, what a holy life all three of those men lived. Mm-hmm. And so I have confidence that they would be good role models for us to follow, and that they give us that hope that if we're faithful, if we're willing to sacrifice, if we're willing to take up the cross, that we have that opportunity to go to heaven one day as well. But I just think that the witness of all three of them, and particularly the witness of Blessed Stanley, was so strong, especially on that sense of sacrifice, and then looking at the church's family, which I think is really important for us in the Twin Cities.
So I remember in reading that biography about Blessed Stanley, that, they forbade him from doing anything more in church because they felt that might have been subversive to their governmental efforts to overthrow the government. And he said, no, I'm bringing them the sacraments and I'm teaching them how to farm. And I'm not nothing to do with politics, but very much with people. Mm-hmm. And then after he was killed, the government tried to forbid people from attending the funeral too. And everyone ignored it. They just all showed up by the thousands and crowded, you know. So I remember getting so choked up and reading how they responded to the ultimate sacrifice of love. Mm-hmm. And when that sacrifice is made, no amount of legislation from whatever authority is going to get in the way of that. People would just, they respond. You can't outgive when love is so eternal like that.
It's beautiful in the film as they speak to those who served with him or knew him from his time in Guatemala, who are able to speak to that witness of love that you're referring to, Father. And obviously it's something that all of these years later, 45 years later, that it still has an impact on these people, still continues to form them. But I think we're all called to live those lives of holiness. We're all called to give witness to that love in different ways, for sure. But we know that if we can do it as eloquently as did Blessed Stanley, that it's going to have an impact.
So. How has getting to know Blessed Stanley's story and his intercession, how has that like changed your ministry, Archbishop, as a bishop?
Yes, it's interesting that you asked the question, Leah, because he's really been on my mind. In part, it's been because of the movie. And then we just celebrated his feast day, too. The church celebrated it.
July 28th.
And I'm embarrassed to tell you, but I listen to the Saints podcast every day on my way into work.
Yeah.
Even though it's meant for kids, I listen. And so they did the whole week of his, the week of his feast. It was 5 days on Stanley Rother, which was just magnificent. But what really struck me between that and then watching the movie is his commitment to priestly ideals, even when there are obstacles to overcome, like learning Latin and graduating from seminary. But so it's that idea that we have to be committed, we have to persevere, we have to trust that the Lord has a plan. All of those things, I think, can apply to all of us, but I know that they apply to me for sure. So I've really been inspired by that. One of the other things that has really been on my mind as I watched the movie and then listened to the Saints podcast as well is that who knows why it is that God calls people as he does, but he has a plan that's there, and he calls all kinds of different people. So probably the people in Okarchi, if they had to think about who would have been a good priest, they might have thought of Blessed Stanley, but they might not have thought him as being the martyr, or even just, especially when he had such difficulties in seminary. And yet the Lord knew how to use his gifts, and even the fact that he was able to use his familiarity with agriculture and his ability to fix machines as a way of forming relationships that enabled him to preach the gospel. I think we have to be looking for those same kinds of things. I can't fix anything, but but there are other aspects of my personality that might be able to connect with somebody.
Yeah,
I think we're all called to look for that.
Yeah, it's really inspiring to think about how when the Lord called Father Stanley to this witness, and like through his being called, then like other people are being called too. And it just, again, it goes back to like that family image that you were talking about, Archbishop, that like the whole family kind of gets involved in something when even with just like one person really following Christ.
Yes.
In a radical way.
Amen. Yeah.
Well, before we leave, Archbishop, would you like to give our listeners your blessing?
Yes. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks be to God. Thanks so much for joining us, Archbishop.
Thank you, Archbishop.
Don't go anywhere. Up next, we revisit an interview from 8 years ago with Archbishop Flynn, who knew Blessed Stanley Rother personally and shares memories of his life and ministry. Go, go.
I just want to put something else on your radar. You happen to be listening to this show now, maybe because you like the view that you get here, or the honesty, or the transparency, or the issues that we cover.
The Drew Mariani Show.
Letitia, thanks for your patience. You're on the air.
Hi. I called to say, when you're talking about the media, during COVID, I started listening to Relevant Radio, and I love it. I donate money to it. I'm not a Catholic. And I know you were telling people the truth about things while I'm hearing lies on the other mainstream media, the radio.
It's great to have you, Letitia Collin. I'm glad this radio program is not just for Catholics. It's for all people. So I love it because you know what? We all believe in truth. We all want objectivity. We don't want to be gaslit. We don't want to be driven by a political agenda. And the thing about my faith as a Catholic, it tends to cross the line of both the Republican and the Democratic Party. I just want what is moral and what is right.
A look at the news and issues of the day through the eyes of our faith. The Drew Mariani Show, 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Just 3 years before Archbishop Flynn would pass away, then editor-in-chief of the Catholic Spirit, Maria Wearing, sat down with Archbishop Flynn in advance of Stanley Rother's beatification to hear more about his life and his ministry and their longstanding friendship. This interview, first released in September 2017, is being re-released on Practicing Catholic ahead of the new movie about Father Stanley Rother, American Martyr, which will be in theaters August 25th and 26th and available for streaming afterwards. I'll be re-recording the questions asked by Maria in this interview for clarity.
I met Father Rother in the late 1950s. He and I were students at Mount St. Mary's University. And he had been dismissed, I should say, that's a harsh word, from a seminary in San Antonio, Texas, because he was unable to master the Latin, the study of Latin. And Monsignor Mulcahy was the rector at Mount St. Mary's at the time, and he was my rector, and he was my predecessor as rector of that same venerable seminary. And he spoke to the Archbishop of Oklahoma City and told him that he would tutor Stanley privately in Latin, which he did. And Stanley then came to the seminary and studied with me. And I was ordained in 1960, and he was ordained in 1962. We were very, very good friends in the seminary. And then I was ordained for the Diocese of Albany, and he was ordained for the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City. After about 5 years of ministry in Albany, my bishop sent me back to Mount St. Mary's as an administrative assistant to the rector, and then eventually I became rector. And Stanley's archbishop gave him permission to go to Guatemala as a missionary and to minister to the Indian people, the native people. We kept in touch. We were very close in the seminary. I really envied the way he prayed. And when I came here into the Archdiocese in 1994, I received a call from the Sooner, which is probably, as you know, the Catholic paper for Oklahoma City, and was asked one simple question: what stands out in your mind about Stanley Rother? And I responded immediately, I envied the manner in which he prayed. We could be downstairs in recreation, laughing and carrying on, and then the bell would ring to go up to chapel for night prayer, and Stanley seemed to me to go right into prayer, which I found enviable. And after he was in Guatemala, and after I returned to Mount St. Mary's, we kept in touch. And he would send me various little gifts, such as stole, and little things which the Indian people had made. Now, it's an interesting phenomenon, and I think it has a touch of the divine in it. Stanley Rother was dismissed from a seminary in San Antonio, Texas, because of his inability with the Latin language. He goes down to Guatemala. He learns a very, very difficult Indian dialect. He translates the New Testament into that dialect. Now, this is the man who had difficulty with Latin because it was required at the time that every priest ordained should be able to comprehend Latin, understand Latin, and all the rest. And Stanley sent me one of the books which he had translated into the, one of the books of the New Testament which he had translated into this very, very challenging Indian dialect. I sent that book to the archives at Mount St. Mary's, where I presume it now rests. As I said, I returned to Mount St. Mary's when he went to Guatemala, and then I became the rector of the seminary. And we kept in touch. 1978, Stanley called me from Guatemala, and he asked me if he could come to the Mount and stay a week with me. And I said, of course, I'll pick you up at Dulles Airport in Washington. I went down to Dulles Airport, and it was on a summer night because the seminarians were gone. And he got off the plane and began to tell me immediately the horrific things that were happening to the Indian people. If they asked for a few more cents for picking coffee beans, they were considered communists. And a truck would come into the village that night, stop at the home of the man or woman who asked for a few more cents, take them out to the country, torture them, kill them, and then throw their bodies into a well to poison that well. And Stanley told me this with this, with a passion, and it was haunting him. And he said, if I speak, they're going to kill me. But if I keep silent, what kind of a shepherd would I be? And so we spent the week, and we had meals together. And then during the day, he would be lost. He would be at the beautiful grotto, incidentally, the oldest grotto of Lourdes in the United States. Even Elizabeth Ann Seton prayed there. James Walsh, who was a student at Mount St. Mary's and spent 12 years in solitary confinement in China, he prayed there. And Stanley prayed there. And when we were seminarians, Stanley would spend his recreation time working at the grotto, renewing it, planting bushes and everything else. It's a magnificent spot on the mountain behind the university with a mountain stream running right in front of the grotto itself. It's just a splendid, splendid place. So he spent that week praying. I would see him in the chapel before the Blessed Sacrament. I would see him walking the hill to the grotto, out in the garden, saying his rosary. And then at the end of the week, he said to me, I know what I must do. I must go back and speak. But he also said this. He said, they're not going to take me out and kill me somewhere in the country and then throw my body into a well. He said, I'll put up a fight like they've never seen before. And Stanley was a strong Oklahoma farmer. When his grandparents came from Germany, they settled right in this archdiocese, I believe in New Trier, and are buried there. So he said, I know what I must do, and keep me in your prayers. So I took him to Dulles Airport, and we bid each other farewell, and I knew it would be the last time that I would see my good friend alive. And then I returned to Albany, and I'll always remember the morning in 19. I was living at the Chancery at the time and doing some administrative work with priests in the Diocese of Albany. I opened the Albany Times Union and saw the article, American Priests Killed in Guatemala. And I knew it was Stanley. And when I read the article, indeed it was. The people loved him so much, the Indian people, they would not let anyone touch his body until they had his heart. Father Greg Schaefer was at the mission on the other side of Lake Atitlan. And Father Greg Schaefer was there and told me himself that the people came out of the mountains surrounding the rectory, not letting anyone near the rectory. They wanted the heart of their pastor, which is an Indian custom. According to Father Schaefer, Mr. Rother back in Oklahoma did not want that to happen to his son. He wanted the body returned to Oklahoma. But then Father Greg Schaefer called Mr. Rother and told him the importance of the Indian people having his son's heart. So then finally Mr. Rother acquiesced. And I went down and brought his heart to its final resting place in the church. And when I experienced that, I experienced the intense, intense love that those people had for their pastor. And they gathered to greet me. And one young boy, he must have been 12 or 13, stone deaf, carved a statue of St. Paul writing letters and gave it to me as a gift. It's intricately carved and a splendid piece of art. And he gave it to me as a gift because I was a friend of Stanley Rother's. And when Stanley Rother went to that parish, hardly anyone was practicing the faith. And now, one cannot go into the church without finding people at prayer there. Well, his archbishop at the time wrote him a letter, and he said, maybe it would be good if you were to come home. And Stanley wrote back those famous, famous words, the shepherd cannot run at the first sign of danger. Pray for me that I might be a sign of the coming of Christ for these good people. The present Archbishop of Oklahoma City is a graduate of Mount St. Mary's and went back there and was spiritual director to some of our seminarians. And he was the one who told me that it was imminent that Stanley would be recognized as a martyr in the church. And then he told me that they had plans to have Stanley's body removed from the family plot and brought to a little chapel in the cathedral in Oklahoma City, and then have those words inscribed over the body, the shepherd cannot run at the first sign of danger. Pray for me that I might be a sign of the coming of Christ. And I knew that when Stanley Rother was declared a martyr, his road to beatification and canonization would be imminent. And of course, as we know, his beatification will take place on October 23rd in Oklahoma City. That was a difficult time in the church in South and Central America. You remember the wonderful women who were killed in El Salvador, two sisters, I believe, or three, and one laywoman from Ohio. And our government did nothing but say that they were there for political reasons. Sister Ida Ford was the Mary Knowles sister, and her mother was Irish-born, living in New York City. And when she heard that our government, all those other women who were killed on their way to an airport, shot mercilessly, Mrs. Ford said, political reasons, my foot. My daughter went down to El Salvador to teach the gospel. And when she taught Our Father who art in heaven, everyone said, isn't that grand? Give us this day our daily bread. When my daughter taught the people that, that's when they came and shot my daughter. And that's how mixed up things were at that particular time in governments in the Central America and in South America. And that's why there were so many martyrs at the time. And Stanley seems to be one who stands out, and the others have that same particular acclamation. They are martyrs too, because they died serving the poor.
Maria asks, will you be going down to the beatification on October 23rd, 2017?
I hope to, yes. It will be in October, and I'll be in New York, and I hope to get someone. I hope this won't go on the ABC News tonight, but get someone to stay with my two dogs.
What does it feel like to have someone who is a close friend be recognized not only by people who knew him, but to be looked at by the whole church as a saint?
It is wonderful. I have his picture on a stand, a very fine picture of Stanley, but I keep a small picture from one of the newspapers in which the article declared him to be beatified, and it shows his picture in just the outfit that he would have worn down in Guatemala. And I keep that picture on my altar to remind myself when I celebrate Mass of what my good friend went through and how easy I've had it.
It seems like that week he was with you at Mount St. Mary's was the week he was preparing for his martyrdom. Do you think about it that way?
Oh, I do, yes, because it was Cardinal Sheehan, the late Cardinal Archbishop of Baltimore, a very venerable man, who once called Emmitsburg Blessed Emmitsburg. And when the Mount St. Mary's University celebrated its golden jubilee in 1858, Father McCaffrey was the president of the Mount, and the Mount was only in existence now for 50 years. And he said, what is it about this place? It's not supported by any religious order. It's not supported by any particular diocese. It had its ups and its downs financially and otherwise. What is it about this place? The hand of God is on this holy mountain. And I believe that hand of God touched Stanley in a special way in the mountain of Mount St. Mary's that week. And I can tell you, I met God on that mountain in a more real fashion than I ever did before or ever have after. It is a precious, precious place.
For people who didn't know Father Rother, what do you want them to know about him?
I want them to know something that we should all know, something that Saint Elizabeth Ann Seton said, and she was another person who became holy on that mountain. Simplicity, simplicity. Did you ever betray the heart of the one who put her trust in you? And Stanley was exuberant with simplicity. And I'll always remember sitting in that room where he was martyred and sitting there and looking at his blood all over the wall, spattered, and experiencing anger in my heart for the people who did that to him, this gentle, gentle shepherd, and then realizing what he would have said. Something that Christ said, they don't even know what they're doing, and they probably didn't. The sad part of it is, they probably were all baptized Catholics. And yet, they killed a man, but they created a saint. But I would want people to know that there's a way to God that doesn't need to be complex. It's very simple. Sit still and know that God is near. And great saints have said that before. St. John of the Cross would once write, God has spoken only one word, and he speaks that word eternally and in eternal silence. And it is in the silence of the heart that it makes itself heard. Stanley Rother experienced the silence of God in his heart. And that did not mean in any way he cut himself off from people. You can see the pictures and the little children surrounding him, looking up lovingly at him. Because there was a place in his life for silence. And that's where he invited God to come into his heart. And where he was able then to have the strength to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a gospel of justice, and once one which we forget frequently.
What else would you like to add?
I hope Stanley will pray for me. I'm proud to say Stanley was at my first Mass that I celebrated in 1960. I was not at his, because at that time I was already a priest, and he was ordained 2 years later. And I was already involved heavily in ministry, teaching in a parish, and it was just impossible to get away then.
Saints have causes that they become patrons of. Is there a cause that Father Rother would be an appropriate patron of?
Well, I think there would be many, but one of the ones for students who might be challenged and might be discouraged because of that academic challenge. Well, here's someone who made it to the top in spite of that difficulty with one little subject.
Have you had opportunities to meet his family?
I have not. His, I've met distant cousins, but he has a sister who's a precious blood sister. And I'm very familiar with that community from in Columbia, Pennsylvania. She was, I believe, in the Kansas or Missouri province of Precious Blood Sisters. I'm very familiar with the ones on the in the east because they were so close to Mount St. Mary's, maybe about 50 miles. And they came to our seminary, or their novices came to our seminary and to take certain courses in scripture and ascetical theology. But now they're all one province. So I'm hoping to have the opportunity of meeting her.
You mentioned learning about Father Rother's death in the newspaper. Do you remember what went through your mind that day?
Stunned, and I should not have been, because he told me what he was facing, but I was stunned because goodness walked among us, and that goodness would now be dimmed, and yet it's coming, his goodness is coming forth in a more glorious way.
Our spiritual director today is Father Matthew Spencer.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
Giving us some great advice on how to discern God's will and then how to move forward and seek to do God's will in our life.
And I think this is important, Patrick. Sometimes we imagine that God is putting difficult decisions on us and then watching over us as if he's maniacally waiting for us to trip up and make some bad decision and go astray, and just he's trying to see whether it's going to work out for us or not. And that it's not how he looks at us. He wants us to succeed, right? He wants us to persevere in his will. Even if we make a wrong decision, he will help us to get back on track. It's so important to act, and I think we, especially in our own times, have a problem with this, right? We have difficulties with analysis paralysis, where we look at something for so long, right? We're just paralyzed. We can't follow through with it.
Yeah, hang on. Let me overthink this.
It's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on Relevant Radio.
The gang is all back together finally this week for our calendar item segment. Thanks for a great show, everyone. Rachel, our producer, is joining us, and Paul, our technical producer. Paul, do you want to kick us off?
Yes. What does it mean to do good work? Well, find out this three-part short course offered in collaboration with Anselm House at the University of Minnesota explores the meaning and purpose of work through Scripture. Catholic social teaching and the changes brought about by technology and modern culture. Join us on September 21st, October 5th, and October 19th, 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. at Anselm House in Minneapolis for talks, discussion, and a deeper look at how our work shapes our spiritual and everyday lives. That's coming up at Anselm House, September 21st, October 5th, and October 19th, 6:30 to 8:30 p.m.
What do you know about Anselm House, Paul?
Not a thing.
I wonder if it's like an outreach of the Newman Center, St. Lawrence yes. Parish.
Oh, excellent.
Yeah, yeah.
Spot on.
A World Youth Day is coming to Seoul, South Korea in August of 2027, and it will be bringing together more than a million youth from around the world. If you're interested in joining the Twin Cities group for this experience, there's an informational meeting coming up. The meeting is taking place on Wednesday, August 19th from 7 to 8 p.m. and it's happening virtually. You can register and learn more about this event by visiting archspm.org/events. Again, that meeting is taking place virtually on Wednesday, August 19th from 7 to 8 p.m.
I'm afraid I've aged out.
Has any of you been to a World Youth Day?
I haven't, no.
Yes, I went to Poland in 2016.
Uh-huh. I was in Rome and Toronto as well.
Ooh, yeah. That would be pretty cool to see World Youth
Seoul,
Day.
Seoul, South Dakota. Gonna pay my way, Paul?
No, I don't think so.
Yeah. Could sell one of your 45 auto harps.
No, I don't think so.
Yeah, it's not worth it. Okay, well, what else is going on? The Catechetical Institute, Three Ages of the Interior Life. This is the program that they are sponsoring. It's a course that will run on Tuesdays from October 6th through November 10th. So it looks like five Tuesdays in a row. Three Ages of the Interior Life. So if you're looking to deepen your prayer life and grow closer to Christ, it's a six-week course. It's drawing from the teachings of St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila. Deacon Dan Gannon will be leading it. He's exploring prayer, contemplation, holiness, detachment, and you'll have opportunities for faith sharing in a small group setting. These courses are going to be on, as I mentioned, every Tuesday, October 6th through November 10th from 7 to 9 p.m. at St. Ambrose in Woodbury. The cost is $100 for adults, reduced rate for students, World Youth Day types, I guess, more religious and consecrated, but you must register by September 2nd, 22nd.
That would be a good one. In my Carmelite community, we're studying St. Teresa of Avila right now. Mm-hmm. We're always studying either St. Teresa of Avila or John of the Cross.
Yeah, it's not like they're doctors of the church and have a lot to teach us or anything like that.
Paul, have you and your Carmelite community ever gone to Spain and seen those places where they've lived?
Not as a community, but a lot of people in my community have gone there. Yeah.
Well, next week on the show, we'll be having Claudia and Carlos Pedavia Sweat join us to talk about Schoenstatt living out their faith as a family in the 50th Jubilee of the Schoenstatt Shrine. That is a tongue twister in Sleepy Eye, Minnesota.
And James Sleepy Shackelford, Eye.
James Shackelford from the Encounter School of Ministry will also be joining us to share how Catholics are growing in faith through prayer, healing, and a deeper encounter with God through the Encounter School of Ministry.
Mm-hmm. I've not been part of the Encounter Ministries, but I know several priests and others who have. But I have been to Sleepy Eye.
Ooh.
I just love that town. I love that beautiful church there in the retreat center at Schoenstatt. It's a lovely spot.
I've never heard of it.
There.
How far was it from your old parish, Father Tom?
It's about an hour and a half drive from Lee Center. Yep.
Not too bad. Well, Father, will you close us in a blessing?
Sure.
May the blessing of Almighty God come upon all our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.